So we've been studying the book of Hebrews since the first Sunday of this year, the first Sunday of 2017, talking about being better, 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 better. We've talked about how Jesus is better. We started in the first Sunday about Jesus is better. Then we talked about how Jesus is better than the angels the second week, and how he provided a better Exodus in the third week, that he's better than Moses. And then in the following weeks, we talked about how he offered a better set rest than the Sabbath rest, that Jesus was better than Abraham, that Jesus offers a better hope with better promises, a better covenant that offers a better motivation for better behavior so that we can be better children of God with better results to trust in God. We have better results. We have a better resurrection. We have a better retirement because Jesus offered a better sacrifice, a once for all sacrifice using better blood that provides a better cleansing. Jesus was made fully human so that he could be a better high priest, our GHP, our great high priest. And then last week we talked about how we are part of a better kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that is not temporary, but a permanent kingdom. And that kingdom is when? Now. That kingdom is now. And bridging straight from that text into this week's text, into chapter 13, our final chapter of this study, the Hebrews writer says, let love of the brethren continue. Let love of the brethren continue. This is bridged right into this understanding that we're part of an unshakable kingdom. So he's connecting our love for each other with this unshakable kingdom. Let it continue because this is part of what we experience here that it will not be shaken. This is part of the eternal kingdom, the better kingdom that we're part of now. Our love for each other is included in this category of things that are not temporary, but things that are eternal, things that will not be shaken. Let's write this down. Our love for each other lasts forever. The things we do for each other, the way that we invest into each other's lives, it lasts forever. And this statement about letting our love continue with this unshakable kingdom, it's the first statement in just this, it's like a little rapid fire section here in chapter 13 of just one exhortation after another. Some closing thoughts, but some closing thoughts are very potent, very powerful as he finishes up this letter. And all of this is under the umbrella of being better. Let's just be better. I mean, in light of all the betters that this letter has covered, we have a better kingdom that we've received now. We have better hope and a better sacrifice in Jesus, a better high priest. All the betters that we just listed a moment ago, all the betters that this letter has covered. And since we're receiving all of this that is better, we should be better. We should be better. We should act better. Better. We should live better. We should think better. We should behave better. We should be better. And so the first section of this talks about how we should love each other. If you want to be better, if we want to be better, we need to love each other better. We need to understand that our love for each other is eternal. It lasts forever. There's a lot of things that we invest our time and energy and emotions into here on earth. But a lot of those are temporal. A lot of them are temporary. A lot of them will not last. But our love for each other lasts forever. So that should be a top shelf thing. That's why God says love is the most important thing. Love God. Love your neighbor as Jesus was God here on earth. Two applications of love are mentioned here. And both are reminiscent of Jesus talking about the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. That the sheep cared for Jesus by caring for those that were in need. Jesus saw that as very personal. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was without clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The Hebrews writer says, and I'll reread that first part of the verse, let love of the brethren continue. Let this continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So show hospitality. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, so show compassion. Remember the prisoners as those in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. We're a body together. So the first application of this love is to be hospitable. So let's write that down. Be hospitable. That means to be available to help when needs arise. And this author and Jesus both confirm that our love has unseen spiritual depths. Jesus says that when we have helped others, when needs arise, when we've been hospitable to other people, it is as if we have been hospitable to him. It's as if we have served him. It's as if we have loved him directly. The writer here says that some have entertained angels without even knowing it. When we share hospitality, you don't ever know who you're showing hospitality to. See, our love has unseen spiritual depths. We must always be available to help when needs arise, when something comes up. Like the story Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. To illustrate what it means to love our neighbor, that's being hospitable. When needs arise, you care for the need. You take care of the person you love in that way. That's one way we can love. Another way that we must love is to be compassionate. So let's write that down. Be compassionate. Willing to join in the suffering and the hurting with the hurting and the lonely. Jesus talks about visiting those in jail and giving company to strangers. And the Hebrews writer, he talks about how the readers had already suffered some level of persecution and some sort of suffering for their faith. Being compassionate means being willing to join in the suffering with the hurting. Being willing to join in the suffering with the lonely. As a body of believers, when one part suffers, the whole body suffers because we're part of a body. And so we should suffer together. We should suffer with each other. And these are two very real applications of how we can love each other. Very relevant to their world then, to our world today. To be hospitable, to be compassionate. The love we have for each other, the love we show to each other, it will last forever. And that's one very big way we can be better. We can be better by loving each other, by showing hospitality, by being available when needs arise, by showing compassion, hurt with the hurting, be company for the lonely, suffer with the suffering, mourn with the mourning. The writer moves on to another way that we can be better. We can be better by protecting our purity. He says marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. In the NIV, it says the marriage bed is to be kept pure. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so here he gives two ways that we need to watch out for the threats to our purity. Let's write this down. This is the next heading over our next way that we can be better. You can be better? We can be better by watching out for the threats to our purity. Watch out for threats to your purity. Watch out for sexual perversion. Sexual perversion comes in many different forms. I love the way that the writer of Hebrews mentions this. He doesn't make a list of all the sexual impurities. He lists, here is what sex is for. Here is God's design for sexuality. It's a man and a woman in marriage. And that's it. And that should be honored by all. The sanctity of God's design for sexuality is to be held in the highest regard. Sexuality between a husband and a wife should be honored by all. In saying this, he's sharing with us that all deviations from God's design for sexuality are sin. He mentions fornication. Premarital sexual activity is also known as fornication. And that's not just intercourse, but any form of sexual promiscuity. Extramarital sexual activity, he mentions as adultery. Homosexuality, pedophiles, pornography, all sorts of other perversions of God's design for sexuality. And some of those top shelf things, I think a lot of us feel like, well, I've escaped some of those things. Those don't apply to me. But Jesus said that even if you lust in your mind, you've committed a sexual sin. See, sexual perversion is all around us. And we must watch out for the danger of this threat, because it's taken down many people. We can never look at sexual perversion and any of the temptations that go along with that and think that we're immune. The second we drop our guard, then we're wide open for an attack. Never count yourself safe. I once heard that if you take a list of sin and you number them between your weakest area and your strongest area, the place where you're least likely to be tempted and the place where you're most likely to be tempted, and you make a list, then the ones you need to watch out for are one and the last one. Because one, you know you need to be worried about that one. You know it's a weak area for you. And you need to worry about the last one because you won't worry about it and you'll get caught off guard. So wherever you are on that spectrum, sexual immorality is a big deal, and it takes a lot of people down. So never count yourself safe. Always be on your guard. We must guard our purity. Watch out for threats to our purity. The other threat that this letter talks about in this section is greed. He said we need to watch out for the love of money. Many of us look at sexual sin with disdain, but many of us might feel that it's a stretch to place sexual immorality and greed on the same plane. But they are equals. They are equally dangerous. They are equal threats to our purity. Greed has been socially acceptable for longer than the perversions of God's design for sex has been. And though the times are changing quickly in front of us, so that greed and sexual perversion are becoming very socially acceptable, we should never let society's acceptance of a behavior excuse it as non-threatening. If we know what sin is and we define sin as sin, any sin is going to be a threat. And the two that he mentions here, if you want to be better, if you want to live better, if you want to behave better and think better, love better, you need to watch out for these threats. You need to watch out for sexual impurity. And you need to watch out for greed. Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus himself, while he was here on earth, he said, you cannot love both God and what? Money. He could have used a number of different things there, but Jesus chooses money because Jesus knew the power of greed and the threat that it is to our connection with God, the threat that it is to our relationship with each other. So we are to combat sexual immorality by honoring the marriage bed. The marriage bed should be honored by all, and we are to combat greed by learning contentment. To be content with what we have is what he says, to be content. Because that's what God has given us, contentment. Contentment means completely leaning on God, completely depending on God, being thankful and grateful for what God has given you. I've heard parents tell their kids, you get what you get and you don't throw a fit. How often do we need to live those words out as adult children of God? Why do we need to worry about getting more? The writer of Hebrews reminds us of the words of God, that God said, I will never leave you. I won't desert you. I won't forget about you. How can we be motivated or affected by greed when God is our sole provider, when God is the only thing that matters in our life? Greed and sexual immorality both fall in the category of idolatry, because it's so easy for either of those two to take God's place in our life. But if God is top in our life, then why do we worry about things? Why do we worry about getting more? Why do we need to concern ourselves with a huge bank account when God is who we trust, when it's all God's money anyway? Why do we need to be jealous of our neighbor's car, of our neighbor's house, of their job, or the clothes that the other girls have at school, or the shoes the boys have at school? Jesus said to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will fall into place. Look at the flowers of the field. Look at the birds of the air. We can be greedy for more than just material possessions. And I think that's where some of the greed really takes root in our hearts. Greed takes many forms. Why are we jealous of the skills that someone else has? Why are we jealous of the talents that someone else has? All forms of greed are a threat to our purity. If you want to be better, you need to watch out for these threats. See, our greed translates as a trust issue with God. We have the promise of God's provision. We have the promise of God's presence. Shouldn't that be enough? Church, let me remind you this morning, that is enough. That is all we need. So you want to be better? You want to live better? You love each other. You love each other better. You're hospitable. You're compassionate. You want to live better? You watch out for things that are going to threaten your purity. You got to watch out for sexual immorality. You got to watch out for greed. In the next section, he talks about leaders. As we look at this heading of being better, we look at our leaders. Spiritual leaders. Not just government leaders or leaders in general, but specifically mentioned spiritual leaders. He talks about those who speak the word of God to us. We're going to read the scripture in a minute. Let's write this down before we do. We are to follow the right ones. We are to follow the right ones. He says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're reading through chapter 13, it would seem like this verse about Jesus just pops out of nowhere. But it doesn't. It's nestled right in this section where he's talking about leaders. He mentions two leaders that we need to follow. We need to follow teachers who equip us. Remember your leaders, those who taught the word of God to you, who spoke the word of God to you. We need to follow leaders that teach God's word, that equip us with God's word. And we need to follow Jesus. He says, remember those who lead you, those who spoke the word of God to you, and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We must never forget that he's in the list of leaders that we follow. And then he takes a little aside, and I look at this as kind of some sub-bullet points under this first section. I didn't have room in the bulletin to put all of these, but I'll list them out as we read through this. There's kind of 1, 2, 3. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. So we are to follow the right spiritual leaders so that we're not carried away, so we're not distracted by other teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. In short, he's saying our strength comes from God's grace, not from rituals and rules, not from the things we do. Our strength comes from God's grace. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest is an offering for sin. They are burnt outside the camp. We humbly cling to the cross for our forgiveness, not these burnt sacrifices anymore. We humbly cling to the cross for our forgiveness. They had an altar that they had no right to eat from, but we have the cross of Jesus, and we come together every Sunday, and we gather and we share communion together. They had an altar they could not eat from. We have a remembrance meal that we are all invited to eat from week after week. So we humbly cling to the cross for our forgiveness and our sanctification. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gates. That's where the humility comes in. We join him out there. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a praise, a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So he mentions two sacrifices here. Our sacrifice consists of our praise, and our sacrifice consists of good deeds. Through these sacrifices, they do nothing for our forgiveness and our sanctification. We cling to the cross humbly. We go outside the gate, which is a humble movement, to the cross of Jesus. And that's where our sanctification is found. That's where our forgiveness is found. But our sacrifice of praise, our sacrifice of good works and deeds, that's a reflection of what that sacrifice that Jesus made had on our life. These sacrifices we bring with a grateful heart. Sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of service. Sacrifices of someone who has truly come into contact with the gospel of Jesus. So we want to be better. We want to be better. So we follow the right leaders, those that equip us with God's teachings, and we follow Jesus so that we will not be carried away by strange teachings that are contrary to the instructions that God has given to his followers, that we will be strengthened by God's grace, that we will be reminded that we're not strong on our own abilities, but only by the grace of God that we get our strength, and we depend on that. We cling to the cross, humbly clinging to the cross, because the cross is our only source of forgiveness and sanctification. See, we follow the right leaders because they remind us of these things. We follow Jesus because he reminds us of these things, things that help us to be better. We follow the right teachers because the right leaders remind us that the sacrifice of God is consistent with praising him and serving him. And so we follow these leaders and we obey them. Let's write that down. We obey them. God has put church leadership in place for a reason. It is God's will that the church have leaders and that there is a system of order that we follow. God expects us to respect and obey the leaders that he has placed over the church. The Hebrews writer says, obey your leaders, very plainly, and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I guarantee you, anyone that has been in leadership here at the church, both past leadership and current leadership, we bear that responsibility and we take that responsibility very seriously. We will give an account for watching over the souls of the flock God has entrusted to us. Let them do this with joy, not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. It's not going to be good for you if they're serving out of, you know, pressure and out of burden. You're not going to get great results out of leaders that way. The Hebrews writer says, obey them and submit to them because they don't have an easy job. When God's people are rebellious against those who are already burdened with making decisions that are the most caring and the most thoughtful decisions that they can make for the church, weighing both what's best for God's kingdom and his mission and what's best for the specific body of believers that they are leading, and how to blend those two and merge those two together, and how to lead the church to these things that God has put on their hearts as leaders. That takes an awful lot of spiritual energy, an awful lot of emotional energy, an awful lot of mental energy. And it takes a whole lot more when they're struggling against the resistance of their own brothers and sisters in Christ. The very ones that they seek to serve, that they love, and that they have taken a position of leadership to lead into good places, to lead into health, to lead into the best future that they can lead them to. The Hebrews writer says that we should obey them and submit to them, understanding that they take their responsibility of watching over the flock seriously. We should submit to them and obey them because so that they can serve in joy. Because really, you're going to profit more. You, as a church, you are going to profit more when you have leaders serving joyfully than when you have leaders serving strictly out of responsibility. I guarantee it. Imagine how many great decisions, imagine how many great actions would come from the leadership if this were to take case, if the leadership were meeting completely in joy of their job. And every time we get together to meet, we're thinking, oh, what can we do next? God, what do you want to lay on us next? What's the next exciting thing you want for us to do here in the church? Imagine how powerful that could be to have leaders serving in full joy and knowing that they had the full support of the congregation behind them, the full trust. If they could just dream and be filled with godly visions and get excited about those dreams, instead of fearing the resistance that those godly dreams will bring from the church they're trying to lead. Think of what that would look like. Imagine what that would be like. We would have to turn men away from the eldership because they would be busting down the doors to get into leadership because of the joy they would see that it brings to serve and lead in that capacity. And we can make it that way. Do you want to be better? Why, I do. 2017, better. Be better. Your leaders, follow the right leaders. Obey the right leaders, the right spiritual leaders. And last, pray for them. Pray for your leaders. Some people believe Paul. This last chapter is very, very similar to some Paul stuff. So if Paul wasn't the author, then he might have had some part in the group authorship. And if so, this last chapter just really feels Pauline. So it's so hard not to go there. Other chapters, I think, are not so Pauline, but this one, indeed. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. I want you to think about that. Let's go back one slide. Think about this if it weren't a biblical writer 2,000 years ago, but think about this if it were your leadership. If your leadership were saying, pray for us because we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Hear that from the leadership of this church and pray for them. Be better. Love each other. Love each other. Our love lasts forever. Be compassionate, willing to join in the suffering and the hurting of the lonely, or join in the suffering of the hurting and the lonely. Be hospitable, available to help when needs arise. Be better. Watch out for the threats to your purity. Watch out for threats of sexual perversion of all types. Watch out for the threats, the various threats that greed brings to your impurity. If you want to be better, watch out for these threats to your purity. Be better. Follow the right spiritual leaders. And when you found them, you obey them. You submit to them and you pray for them. And we just be better. I want to conclude this series by reading the final words in Hebrews. He says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. See, he looks at this letter as a whole letter of exhortation. For I've written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy, I greet you. Grace be with you all. Be better.